Well, do please turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse. Chapter 11, verse 3, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Give us day by day our daily bread. We're returning this morning to the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught to the eager to learn disciples. They wanted to learn how to pray. And that's a good lesson for us this morning. Are we eager to learn, or do we think we know it all? Are we rather proud of the way in which we pray? Well, God forgive us if that's the case this morning. We need to be like the disciples. We need to be eager to learn from God's word how we are to pray. We need to meekly accept how it is that Jesus teaches his followers to pray when we pray. And so we need to come yet again to God's word with a humble heart this morning. In this disciples' prayer, we've mentioned already that it's quite simple, really. All the petitions are fairly short. There's nothing here we don't understand. There's nothing complicated about the way Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. One of the great glories, as we shall see this morning, is it's so comprehensive. It deals with, we're going to see this morning, our daily bread. It's already dealt with. God's will being done in heaven, perfectly above. It's comprehensive. It covers everything in heaven and on earth. This is the wonder of how Jesus taught us to pray. But I said week by week that the most challenging thing about this prayer is the fact that it is so God-centered. Prayer is not to be about me, myself, I. And of course, being God-centered is completely foreign to our natural self-centeredness. Don't let anybody here this morning be deceived by the level of inward corruption and self-deception that there is, even in the believer still, with our indwelling sin. And so we often struggle with this prayer, because in it we're taught, first of all, to align ourselves with the primary concerns of God's name and God's will and God's kingdom. And it's such a struggle for us at times, because we're more concerned about my name and my will and my kingdom. That's what we're like in our corruption. But we've seen that here, Jesus teaches us firstly to be concerned with God, with the hallowing of his name, with everything that he's made known about himself being truly treasured, prized, cherished in our hearts. That's what it is to hallow his name. We look to what it is to be concerned that his kingdom comes and that his will be done. That's where we were last time we looked together at Luke's Gospel. Are we concerned for the glory of God? In my prayer life and your prayer life last week, if we'd written down everything we'd prayed and we handed it round this morning for others just to comment on, to admonish us, to counsel us for change, would they need to counsel us for change because there's an awful lack of being concerned for the hallowing of his name and the coming of his kingdom and the doing of his will? And would we have seen paragraph after paragraph of concern for self-preservation and self-promotion? We've got to learn, haven't we, again and afresh, how to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Well, from those first three petitions concerned with God, we're moving on this morning to look now, secondly, at the family's needs. And notice that we're to pray, "Give us." Not "give me," "give us." It's a concern for all of the Lord's people. And as we move on to these next three petitions, we'll see that they are for three P's, therefore provision, therefore pardon, and they are for protection. Having concerned ourselves primarily with God's name, the coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will, we're then to turn to the Lord providing for us, pardoning us, and protecting us in the spiritual battle. So these things should daily be filling our prayers. These are to be our concerns, because the wise God tells us so. Well, this morning we're just going to look at one of those petitions. It's the one concerned with provision, and it's there in verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And I think it's quite simple. I'm convinced it's utterly glorious. First thing we're going to consider is this. What are we praying for in this petition? What is it, firstly, that Jesus instructs us to pray for? Very obvious, our daily bread. So we could define that very simply this morning. He means our bread. In those days it would have been their staple diet, their basic physical need. We're to look to God to meet that need. Now let's say two things about that immediately. One, it's the basic physical need. It's not our luxurious or expensive wants. Jesus doesn't say, give us day by day our daily prawns, finest fillet steak and caviar, or even haggis, Jim. Doesn't say that, does he? It's the staple diet. It's the staple diet, the basic physical need, not luxuries. And secondly, it's probably wider than food. It probably includes clothing and shelter. Martin Luther, the great reformer, even included good government in those things which he looked to God to daily provide every day to meet his basic physical needs. So that's what we're to look to God for our basic physical needs, centering, of course, day by day on food. Now, what does that tell us? Before we move on, what does that tell us? I think it tells us something magnificent this morning. We're moving on in this prayer from his will being done in heaven by the angels to God's concern for your cornflakes, toast and yogurt. This is the great and the glorious God. He's concerned with his will being done perfectly in heaven and then on earth, and he's concerned with supplying you with your daily bread. Why? Because before we move on this morning, let's just underline, every single aspect of your life this morning is important to Almighty God. Even what you eat when you get up in the morning. Beware of a false division between the sacred and the secular. What you eat in the morning is important to God. Beware of thinking that whilst your spiritual obedience is important to him, and it is, it's vital. Beware of thinking that while your prayer life is important, and it is, it's vital, and your attendance at the means of grace is vital, which it is, and your witnessing in the way in which you work is vital, which it is, beware of then thinking that there are aspects with which he is not concerned, because that is false. Because he is. He's concerned with everything about your life this morning. Your daily bread. Your crumbs, sometimes, on the table. And that, I would argue, ought to be both a comfort to us, and for some of us, a challenge. You're bothered about something? Well, he's concerned too. That should be a real comfort to you this morning. There's no aspect of your life with which he is not concerned this morning. But if you're not bothered, well, here's a challenge to you. He is. He is concerned about things in your life this morning about which you might not be bothered. He is. The all-seeing God is. And we know that simply here because it's obvious that our basic physical needs are his concern, and we are to bring even them to him in prayer. So if he's concerned about that this morning, then he's concerned about the heartache your family brings you. He's concerned about that relationship difficulty that you have. He's concerned with that struggle you have with his providence that leaves you feeling lonely. He's concerned this morning with all of your cares and all of your temptations. Everything that to you is a burden or a sigh or a tear or worse is a concern to him. And we can argue that because we know he's concerned about lesser things like our daily bread. And that's why we've just sung together 4:1-7. Encourage us to bring everything to God in prayer. Every burden. Nothing too simple, nothing too great, nothing too small to bring to our God in prayer. As a comfort and sometimes as a challenge, he's concerned with it all. So our first question this morning as we come to verse 3, what are we to pray for? Our daily bread, we've defined it. And then we've just drawn a conclusion from that. This tells us that God is concerned about every single aspect in our lives. The very numbers of hair upon our head are numbered this morning. Still under this heading, what would this have reminded the disciples of? Yes, we learn here that it's comprehensive and God's concerned with us. But surely their minds, when he taught them this, would have gone to the manna in the wilderness. I nearly read Exodus chapter 16 this morning. Remember? I'm sure their minds would have gone to that grey Old Testament dealing of God with his people 40 years in the wilderness, where day by day he gave them their daily bread. Always try and think in terms of the context of the whole Bible. What would this have meant to them, given the background which they would have known? Their minds would have gone to the wilderness. And the context there of God providing for them in a wilderness. 600,000 men, possibly 2 million people. God provided for them all for 40 years in a wilderness. And the context of him providing for them was them grumbling about the meat and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks that they used to eat when they were back in slavery in Egypt. They grumbled. And at that very moment, God provides for them in a most miraculous and generous way. They were arguing against him. You brought us out here to starve us. Faithful people. And God says, I will rain down bread from heaven, enough for each day. Go out and gather it every single day. At twilight you shall eat meat, I'm quoting, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. So God provided for them every day. And they were to go out every day and gather in. And the Bible tells us they gathered as much as they needed. Some much, some little. Some gathered a great big heap, some just took a little spoonful. But the much didn't have too much, and the little didn't have too little. They all had enough. It was all sufficient. 600,000 men there in the wilderness as God provides for them with the manna and the quail. And the summing up of those 40 years is found in these words. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you have not lacked anything. Your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell. Isn't that marvellous? No need of Clark's shoe shops there in the wilderness because God was looking after their feet. The basic material necessities of life were provided daily without fail by this great and glorious God. And it didn't exhaust his treasure trove, did it? This is the God that we worship this morning, the God who's here with us now. Much bigger, much greater than we ever seem to recognize. And so, in this petition, we're being taught to pray for our basic material necessities, not luxuries, not merely food, but probably clothing and shelter, and maybe even good government. Demonstrating God's comprehensive concern, as he had proved miraculously for 40 years in the wilderness, to a disobedient, undeserving people. Because this is our God. Give us day by day what? Our daily bread. Secondly, who are we praying to? What are we praying for? Our daily bread. Secondly, who are we praying to? Well, this is a prayer that our daily food will be given. Verse 3, give us. So therefore we're looking to the giver. And therefore it should be our delight every single day to look to the giver, who is our Father, who is in heaven. Should be the child, the adopted child, the blood-bought child's absolute delight to look to the Father's hand each and every day. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And sometimes we just need to simply slow down to remember that. To be still and to know again that he is God. He's the giver of everything. He can't help but pause there. He's given his only begotten Son. He's given the bread of life. Shall he not also together with him be pleased to give us all things, as we read in Romans 8? Everything you've ever received in your life has been given to you by God. I don't know how many heartbeats you've had since we began this morning, but they've all been given to you by God. Every breath that you've taken this morning has been given by God. He's a marvelous God. He's not just afar off, He's near. And actively involved in all of our lives. And He did not even spare His only Son, but He gave Him up for us all. We'll mention that again later, but you can't begin, can you, without speaking of the indescribable gift of Jesus. But the Bible tells us that our God and Heavenly Father is a Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children. And the Bible is full of explaining how God gives gifts. He gives a great variety of gifts. On the third day, we read, He created seed-bearing plants and He produced fruit-producing trees. Day three of creation, seed-bearing plants, fruit-producing trees. Still in the first chapter of the Bible, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Variety even there at the beginning. After the flood, when man is now given to eat meat, he says, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. It's all the wonderful provision of the invisible, the immortal God. Psalm 104. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for men to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. This is the wonderful provision of God. And it's not by accident or for no reason that the Bible is full of stories of the Lord's provision. He uses ravens to go and feed the Old Testament prophet Elijah. He miraculously feeds the widow of Zarephath flour and oil for 3.5 years. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The American preacher John MacArthur has listed, I think, every food that's mentioned in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's mouth-watering by the time you come to the end. Every single food that's mentioned there seems to be there in one of his sermons. God's wondrous variety. Our God is the giver of varied gifts. He could have given us dust of the earth to eat day after day. Could have chosen to give us mud to eat 3 times a day, or on the hour every hour. But He chose not to. To the glory of His own name, He chose to provide in a variety of ways. He provides mercifully. We don't deserve it. We ask for that which we don't deserve. He provides faithfully, as we sung in our opening hymn this morning, 106. All we've needed, His hand has provided. He's pledged. In Psalm 37, isn't it, that the psalmist there says he's never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. When Jesus teaches His disciples in Matthew 6, not to worry about what they're to eat, what they're to drink, what they're to wear. He simply says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. He gives in a variety of ways. He gives mercifully. He gives faithfully. He gives generously. The latest calculation is enough food in the world to give every life at least 2,500 calories a day. The problem's not with God, the problem's with man and our greed. He's provided abundantly. Isn't that the lesson of the Bible, the abundant giving of God? He knows what we need, and He knows how to give good gifts to His children. The Bible says He richly provides. The Bible says, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shan't want. Why not? Because the Lord is my shepherd. What are we to ask for? Daily bread. Who are we to ask? Our loving Heavenly Father, who knows how to give generously to His children in a variety of ways, mercifully, faithfully, generously, abundantly. That's the God that He is. Thirdly, when? What are we to ask for? Daily bread. Who are we to ask? The giver, our loving Heavenly Father. When? Well, notice here that there's two mentions in a sense of time. Give us firstly day by day, that's one reference, and then our daily bread is mentioned twice here in this verse, though it might simply mean give us the needed bread day by day. When are we to ask on a daily basis? What are we to look for? Bread on a daily basis. Just two things from this. Surely we need to draw some lessons from the manna. Back to Exodus 16. If Israel kept today's manna for tomorrow, it went off. It bred maggots. It smelt like that cheese might do in your fridge when you get home at lunchtime. It smelt a bit off. Because it wasn't meant to be kept, because the Lord had promised to provide for them day by day. Go out and gather for today. And in an act of distrust, well, what if he doesn't provide tomorrow? I better just... And it's all, it'll go off. It'll go off, trust me. And some of them didn't trust, and so it bred maggots and smelt rotten. Apart from the Sabbath, when it didn't. Because the day before the Sabbath, they had to go out and to get 2 days. And it kept over the Sabbath. It didn't breed maggots. It didn't smell rotten. It was fine. And those who went out in disobedience on the Sabbath, they found no food. Because God had pledged to feed them day by day, 6 days, and on the sixth day for the next day as well. Perfectly simple in a sense in his eyes. Everyone had enough every day. They all gathered in as much as they needed. Some gathered in much, some gathered in little. But the much didn't have too much, and the little didn't have too little. And the second conclusion I draw from that is, in a sense, it's not about minutes, I don't think, so much as about measure. Give me the measure for today. It is about today, but it's the measure. Give me sufficient for the day. It's as though we're being instructed to go and draw a day's rations from the Heavenly Father. We're tempted to put in a bulk order, aren't we, online. This is what we'd like for the next year. It'll save me having to pray every day. There it is, please. And I'd like it to arrive in a Tesco van tomorrow morning. It doesn't work like that. It's not an advance order for the remaining years of my life. It's a day-by-day simple trust. Always enough for today, a day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. That was within the context of eating and drinking, wasn't it? There's grace for today. Elijah learnt that lesson. The widow of Zarephath learnt that lesson. He will supply, we shall not want, we're to trust. Day by day, sufficient for the day. Last question. Why? Why are we to ask the God who gives on a daily basis for our daily bread? Why? Why do we need food? Well, number one, for our sustenance. Yeah. For our own comfort. Mm-hmm. For our own pleasure. Mm-hmm. Let's not lose the link between the first three petitions and the next three petitions. Why do you need daily bread? We ask for this provision not so much that we can be happy, but in order that we might seek first the kingdom of God and go on seeking the kingdom of God. We look to God for this material provision that we might be physically and materially provided for in order that we might get on with the business for while we're here on earth. We need food as a means to that glorious end that we might fulfill God's purposes, and that is that we would know him and enjoy him forever. And that's why we need our food. As a means to fulfilling the end for which you're here and I'm here. Knowing God, enjoying God, glorifying God. Don't worry about these things, he says. Seek first the kingdom and all these will be given to you to sustain you as you get on with the reason that you're here on this planet, which is to seek first the kingdom of God. And don't we so easily lose sight of that purpose because of our innate self-centeredness. not difficult for anyone here this morning, let alone me, to say, I love food, and I love being fed, and eating in itself is mostly a pleasure, and by eating I'm enabled to do lots of other things that bring me pleasure and delight, and receiving my daily bread is a vital means to that end of me enjoying myself in lots of different ways. Being fed and clothed and given a house are means to that glorious end of me enjoying myself. But that's not the purpose for which I'm here. The purpose I'm here is that I might know and enjoy God forever and glorify Him. I'm fed that I might hallow His name and submit to the reign of His kingdom and be obedient to His will. And to seek food and clothing and shelter for any other lesser purpose is self-centered. We're not our own. We've been bought at a price to know and to enjoy and to glorify God, and that's why we need food to sustain us. Which then leaves me lastly with some connected joys. What are we praying for? Bread. Who are we looking to? The Father who gives. When are we looking? Day by day. Why? To sustain us, that we might know and enjoy God and glorify His name. But let me just add to that as we close some connected joys. Number one, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we've been given the bread of life. My greatest need this morning is not material, it's spiritual. Have you recognised that about yourself? That your greatest need this morning is not material, physical, it's spiritual. Because the Bible tells you that you have been made by the one true living God in His image. He's a spirit. And He's made you, but like me, you've sinned against Him. You've fallen short of His glory, like sheep who've gone astray. And so your greatest need this morning is not for your Sunday lunch, it's to be reconciled with God. It's to come back to the God that you've deserted and dishonoured and despised in the way in which you've lived. It's to come back to Him and to be reconciled to Him. And He has done everything to secure that by sending His Son. You can find forgiveness here this morning for your sins. You can find peace with God this morning. You'll find a cup of tea and a biscuit afterwards. But far more important than that is that your spiritual need is met, and that you find forgiveness with the living God. And you find a righteousness which you don't possess and is found only in Jesus. And God has not only given us all this lovely food to sustain us, but far above these things, He's given His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus the Christ is God in the flesh, who has come to live a perfect life which is demanded of you and me, but we haven't met that criteria. And then Jesus has laid down that sinless life on behalf of you and me as a sacrifice for our sins. And He calls us to turn to Him away from our sin and to believe upon Him. He's done that because He loves you. And He calls you today, the bread of life calls you today to feed upon Him. In a sense, you've fed from His hand, haven't you? Every day of your life, He has fed you. And yet some of you have never come to the one who is Himself the bread of life and fed on Him in faith. And He says to you this morning, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, but the priceless gift is Jesus, in whom alone you can find forgiveness for your sins and reconciliation with God. Will you not come to Him and eat of Him today? By which I mean turn from your sin and your dependence upon yourself, and feed in faith on the bread of life. Believe in Jesus. Connected joys, number one, it reminds us that God has given us the bread of life. Number two, it reminds us of how thankful we can be. That's why we sang hymn 121, our second hymn this morning. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. When my soul rises and considers all of your mercies, all of your kindnesses. When I count my blessings and name them one by one. Oh, it is surprising what the Lord has done. I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. We need to cultivate thankfulness, don't we? Colossians 2:7, I think, speaks about a Christian being overflowing with thankfulness. In Romans 1, it talks about a mark of the godless, that they are ungrateful. What marks your life and my life? Is it ungratefulness or is it thankfulness? The Christian is to be overflowing with thankfulness for every mercy and every gift. Spend some time every day simply giving thanks to God as you count your blessings. Thirdly, it reminds us of how trusting we can be and ought to be. We're dependent upon God. We were made with the need of daily food. That's a lesson to us. A lesson from the material world that we were dependent upon one outside of us, the giver of every good and perfect gift. It's a lesson of dependence and trust. Just as it was for Elijah, just as it was for the widow of Zarephath. God will supply. We're to trust. An antidote to anxiety. We're to look to Him in dependence. How easy it is for us to be a self-reliant people. Or a Sainsbury's and Aldi reliant people. And not see the good invisible hand of God providing for us each and every day. And not looking to that hand to provide. Fourthly, nearly done. It reminds us of how content we can be and what enjoyment we can know. Pastor Wise conference yesterday was about contentment, reminding us how content we can be. We can look to God to give us what we need, and He will supply. And with that, we are to be content. And contentment is such a foreign thing today, isn't it? The marketing guys have dreamt of everything to ensure that you really struggle to be content. You're brainwashed, aren't you, to want more and think that you'd be happy if you had more. And you're almost happy to be brainwashed. I mean, do you ever lie awake at night thinking, how can I possibly contemplate going on living without that latest pair of trainers or that widescreen TV or that latest app for my mobile phone? How can I possibly go on living without these things? I'm only half a human being. And they're spending millions to persuade you of that each and every day. Do you ever sit there and think life would be immeasurably better if I only possessed what I don't have? You ever think that? Life would be marvellous. The only thing that needs it, if I just possessed what I want and don't have, my life would be marvellous. Ever believe that lie? It's a miracle, isn't it, we keep going without the things that we don't have, given a constant bombardment of the adverts. Someone once said these words, life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. Life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. And who said it? The Saviour. We live in a hideously materialistic society which will not leave us unaffected. We need to ask for what we need and receive from God's hand when it's given and be content. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And the apostle's able to say, even in prison, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance, whether well fed or hungry, I've learned to be content. It'll keep you from covetousness. It'll keep you from greed, which is idolatry. It'll keep you from worldly-mindedness and being discontent. Looking to the Father and trusting Him, godliness and contentment is great gain. While we're on the subject, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, because God might give it to you. And in Psalm 106, verses 14 and 15, we read there that they craved for certain things, and God gave into their craving and added to them a leanness of soul. They wanted something physically, materially, they craved for it, they went to God for it. in the end he gave in and gave it to them in his wisdom as he dealt with them. But he added to it leanness of soul. They weren't the people that they once had been spiritually, because they'd been given what they asked for. If you have leanness of soul this morning, is it because God once gave you what you asked for? And you've received it because you wanted it. But it's harmed you, even destroying your spiritual life. It's Agur, isn't it, in Proverbs, who says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me the right measure. Give me neither poverty, because I might disown you and steal, or give me riches." No, that's when I might disown you. If I have too many riches, I might disown you. Just live for the material world. If I have too little, I might steal. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but just my daily bread. It's a warning, isn't it? What are we asking for? Our attitude can be wrong too, isn't it? In Deuteronomy we read, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced wealth for me." The more we get, sometimes the more we think that we're the ones who produced it. And we think that our power and our strength have produced the wealth for us. And the retort of Scripture is, "Remember the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Remember, God was very concerned that when they moved into the promised land, when they had the wells and the vines, that they would forget him in their richness. And that's something we must surely be very prone to living in our society. This reminds us how content we need to be, what enjoyment we can know. We need to be careful what we ask for. Our attitude needs to be right. But we do need to enjoy what God gives. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Fifth and final connected joy reminds us of our need to be unselfish. Give us day by day our daily bread. This petition gives us responsibilities as well as privileges. God provides, but often through the labour of our own hands. "If a man shall not work, he shall not eat." But the "us" speaks of others, not simply me. And we're looking to him to supply all the needs of those who call upon him. And one way that God is pleased to answer this cry is that those in the family who have, share with those who do not have. It's a plain New Testament principle. The Apostle Paul established collections for the poor, that those in need would be supplied by those who had. That perhaps in the future the roles would be reversed and the needy would have to supply the needs of those who in the future didn't have. We're here to give and to share. For the New Testament church, it was said there were no needy persons among them. Equality was the aim. We're to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." But when we're given our bread, we're to use that not just for ourselves, but wisely and generously for the good of others too. So it's a wonderful little petition. It's not the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. But it's not the last either. I suspect we'd have put it last. Jesus doesn't. He puts it first when he comes to teach them about families' needs. What are we to pray for? Our daily bread. Who are we to pray to? Our loving Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts. When? Day by day. Looking for that sufficient provision from him. Why? In order that we might fulfill our real purpose on the earth, which is to glorify God, to hallow his name, to live under his reign, and to do his will. And in that we can learn the wonderful lessons of daily dependence and trust, of faith, of contentment, of enjoyment, of thankfulness, and of unselfishness as we live to the honour and the glory of his name and please him with what we do with those things which he gives. gives to us.